Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. We have two groups of people that are mentioned here, that one being an individual and his family, and then the extended family as it carries on down through the patriarchs. We're dealing with Hebrews. Hebrews and the study through the entire book is entitled Don't Settle for Less. And the principal purpose in that is because Hebrews is encouraging us to understand that Jesus Christ is superior to everything else. And so anything else that we would choose other than Christ is settling for something that is less than what God intends. So don't settle for less is the overall theme. In the middle of that, what we are doing is taking it a verse at a time, and we're in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the heroes of faith. It goes back to the beginning, and it shows us all of the people of faith down through the ages that are mentioned in Scripture at this point, just as an exemplary statement about here's the person who did what God called them to do, who trusted Him by faith, had positive results, and carried on the purpose of God to the next generation. That next generation picked it up, and they too implemented that in their lives, and they walked by faith, and then that carried it on. And the indication of that, or the implication for that, as we apply it to our lives today, is that when we hear that message that may be generations old, it's still the same message, and when we apply it, it carries on. It not only changes us, but it enables us to be a part of the change that God is bringing about for His own glory in the world around us. Today, I wanted to combine together verses 17 through 19, which is one section, and then verses 20 through 22, which is another. I wanted to bring those together in order to kind of move us along at a little more of a rapid pace in chapter 11. But to do that, you have to look at them as continuations, even though there are distinct breaks between verses 19 and 20. And so to do that, I've entitled this just in two separate things: faith tested and faith trusting. You're going to see how one person was tested in his faith and how a group of people were trusting in their faith. But in both cases, the results are the same. By trusting and by standing firm in the midst of the trials of life, faith proves its worth and God proves His faithfulness. These people are examples of that reality. So the first that we see is the test of obedience. Faith that was tested as it relates to Abraham. In verse 17 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The test that is made reference to here is the test of Abraham with his son Isaac. Now, Isaac is not the only son that Abraham had. We know of Ishmael, and we know of some others perhaps prior to that that may have come through other means. But Isaac is the only son or the only child of his wife Sarah, who was the child of promise, or the means by which God said he would reproduce his seed into many nations. You and I being the evidence of that today as children grafted into the family of Abraham. And so all of this is in its infancy stage, and Abraham is told by God to take Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice to God on Mount Moriah. Genesis tells us the story of how Abraham took Isaac and gives us much more detail than what we have here. But the point of all of it is that at the moment that Abraham raised the knife to slay his son for a sacrifice, God called out and stopped him and told him not to do any harm to Isaac. And then as he turned, he saw a ram caught in the bushes, and he used the ram as the sacrifice. sacrifice so that God on that day provided the sacrifice that was necessary through grace. What is it that God was bringing about? In that Genesis account, it says at the conclusion that God told Abraham, "Now I know that you are obedient to me, for you have not withheld even your only son." Now, many people have made a lot out of that as being a type of what we would see in Jesus Christ. For God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, John 3:16 teaches us. There may be a similarity there that is undeniable, but is that the most immediate teaching of this passage or the example that we have there? It isn't necessarily the most immediate teaching, because the most immediate teaching has to do with Abraham's test and obedience. We are tested over and over in our lives. We are facing trials and difficulties, and you can look at those as temptations to failure, or you can look at those as tests by which we grow and are strengthened. It all depends on how you respond to the circumstance. Every circumstance and situation of life, good, bad, or otherwise, is an opportunity for us to prove obedience in our lives. Each time we do, like Abraham, we demonstrate our willingness to trust God and what he has said to the point of obedience. Here is the rub that is faced by the Christian culture in America today. We all want the benefits of knowing Jesus. We all want to go to heaven when we die. We all want the help of God in times of difficulty, but not with any interference in those areas that we have designated our own. We all want to be perceived as good folks, and we all want to be seen as somebody that other people would feel comfortable with in a Christian environment. But when it comes to Christianity, it is not defined in our lives by what we say or the perception that we have or that we hold with others. It is defined ultimately by obedience. Obedience. I've made reference on numerous occasions as an example, because I think it's one of the best examples there is, to the book Experiencing God, written by Henry Blackaby. Because Blackaby says that experiencing God, and hear the title now, don't hear it as a title, hear it as informative. Think about what it would mean for you to experience God. Experiencing God is something that occurs when we come to the moment that he calls the crisis of belief. The crisis of belief is defined for us in the example of Moses, who will arise in our study of chapter 11 very soon. Moses stood before the burning bush, and God said, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. You remember where you grew up and you murdered one of the Egyptian guards? I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to deliver the people and bring them back here into the land that I've promised to them." And Moses said, "I can't." And he said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, because I don't speak very well." He had some sort of speech impediment that hindered him. And so he said, "I can't do that." He said, "It's okay. I already planned for that. And your brother Aaron will go with you. He speaks very well. And he'll help you with that part of it." He said, "Well, I can't go back because they'll kill me if I do." He said, "No, I'll protect you. You just have to trust me on that." He said, "Well, I can't go back because I don't even know who you are. Who am I supposed to tell them has sent me?" He said, "Well, you tell them I am, and that'll be enough." And he said, "Well, I need proof. I need evidence to know that all that you're telling me is going to work out." And he said, "I tell you what, Moses," he said, "I've grown weary," and now I'm paraphrasing, God didn't say this, I'm grown weary of your constant denial and your hesitation and your weakness. And so God, here's the deal. I'll give you a sign. When you get up off of your cowardly, lazy, no account rear end, you go to Egypt and you do what I told you to do and you bring them back here, that will be your sign that I am who I say I am. And by the way, that's not how God says it. That's how my dad says it. And so that's how I learned it, and now that's how I say it. People think, oh yeah, I can see that. My children run and hide when I talk like that. The sign that he sought was not going to come until what? He was obedient. His crisis of belief was in the moment in which God had told him what to do and what would happen when he did it. And he was standing there in the minute of that crisis trying to decide, am I going to believe God or am I going to go with my natural inclination to run and hide? His crisis of belief. When did he overcome it? The next moment, because the Bible gives us no other information other than it says, and Moses went to Egypt. The same thing is true for you and me. Every single day we face that moment of crisis in which God gives us the opportunity to pass the test. In that moment of that crisis of belief, we have that opportunity to believe what He has said, what He has taught, and what His Spirit has made to dwell within us. Even what our heads know is true, because that all confirms the reality of what we know is best. But until we act on it and take the step of belief, it is a test unrealized and incomplete. Abraham passed the test. So what do we learn from it? Well, in verse 17, it says, by faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through him your offspring shall be named. For he considered that God was able to do a miraculous resurrection, even if he were to put to death his son, God would raise him up again. That was the only way that Abraham could figure it out in his head, that God could overcome this. And so he was willing to receive him back after the fact, but he was going to be obedient. I realize that this example is difficult for us to wrap our heads around. I'm not suggesting to you that it is something that was intended as anything other than a singular event in history in which we have a typology that we can then apply to so many other circumstances. I'm not suggesting that God would ever expect or demand anything like this of anyone else, and that isn't something that we have ever seen since, nor have we seen before. It isn't something that should be repulsive to you or uncomfortable to you. It is something that God is using as a very stark contrast to the world that we are familiar with and comfortable with, in order to bring to the surface our understanding of who He is and what He has called us to. I'm not offering that as an explanation of defense for God, because God can do exactly whatever He so chooses, and I'm good with that. And you need to be as well. But in the midst of this, I think we need to be understanding of it. Don't let something cause you to trip in your willingness to heed the lessons that are being learned from Abraham. What do we learn about his test of obedience? We learn that he was tested in his love for God. The proof of love is found in our willingness to sacrifice. For God so loved the world that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The demonstration of love that God has for those who are lost is seen in the willingness for Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. The same thing then becomes a part of every believer and follower of Jesus, so that the Spirit of God that dwells within us innately causes us to grow in our willingness to sacrifice for the sake of others. It makes us less selfish and less self-centered. so that everything that is sinful and evil around us is always calling for attention on ourselves, whereas everything that is divine and eternal that dwells within us calls for us to focus the attention elsewhere. For whoever would be first, Jesus said, must be last. Whoever would be the Lord and master of any must be servant of all. There is a completely different way of calculating in God's economy that is foreign to our modern minds. That's okay. Let it be foreign. Let it be different. Let it stand out in sharp relief against what you have always thought you know. And here again, the message of the gospel that calls you out of the failed experiment of life on your own terms and into the complete hope found only in Jesus Christ and testified by men like Abraham. Abraham so loved God that he was willing to give up that which he loved most in this life. What is it that you love more than God? Well, it's anything that you put before God. Anything that you put instead of God. Anything that you put as a barrier between you and God. That is simply saying you love that more than God. What we're moving toward and what the discipling process is all about is helping us to understand how we love God and what that looks like in practical terms. And that's what the example of Abraham is. He is an example of obedience, but his obedience didn't flow out of obligation or fear. His obedience flowed out of genuine love. And that is a distinctive that is sometimes difficult for us to grasp, but one that you must not overlook. Abraham was tested in his love for God. Abraham was tested in his spiritual understanding of God. Following the plan of God had required Abraham to leave his past. So that early in Abraham's life, if you look back, you see that God called him out of his homeland and said, get all your stuff and go to the land I will show you in the process. And so Abraham gathered up his family and his stuff and he left to go to a place that he did not know that God was going to show him on the way. So in order for him to be obedient to God in that initial calling, he had to give up his past. But now because Isaac has become the son of promise through which everything that God had promised him is going to be fulfilled, now when God says, go sacrifice your son, God is calling him to give up his future as well. Following the plan of God and believing the plan of God, trusting the plan of God, sometimes makes no sense to us because it is so contrary to our own plans and so contrary to what we had imagined would take place. You say, well, you're telling me that being a person of faith means being irrational? Sometimes, yeah, it does. A little. But not in that crazy kind of way that some people use as an excuse to be crazy. It's not going to be irrational or inconsistent with what we have seen elsewhere in Scripture or what we know otherwise through the people of God. And so, no, it may be different than what you're accustomed to, but not different than what we have seen before. Abraham loved God, but he also knew God. And following the plan of God required that Abraham leave his homeland, giving up his past, but now being obedient to God's command would require him to give up his future, and yet he trusted the plan. Even when life seems to spin completely out of control, we wonder to ourselves and even aloud whether or not God knows what he's doing, but indeed he does. His plan is perfect, his sovereignty is secure, and there is nothing that is going to prevent the fulfillment of that which God has placed before us. He set in motion something that will continue until it reaches its conclusion. That's true of us as a people. It's true of us as humanity. And it's true of us as individuals. So that the Apostle Paul would say, say that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. Abraham trusted the plan of God. His obedience shows that. Abraham's test of obedience also tested his knowledge and trust of God. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead based on the things that he'd already seen and experienced. His knowledge of God was enough to anchor his trust in God. So why do we need to know God? One of the reasons that I preached the message last week that I did, and I think some of this may be even unbeknownst to me at the time, but was to inform, because there's a lot of bad information out there. People have wrong ideas and thoughts regarding circumstances of life because they're based on emotion, or they're based on what somebody else said, or they're based on wrong teaching that's unbiblical. And so since we are people of biblical authority and we are people of the truth of God's word, I wanted our understanding of very difficult circumstances to be well anchored in what we know, not what we think or what we feel. And so that's why I did what I did. But in reality, that's why I do it every week. It's what I'm doing right now. Biblical teaching isn't something that is optional for the believer. The reason that we don't trust God is because we don't know God. Because the only way you get to know God is through the Word of God and through the experience and application of that Word in the process of its transforming work in the life of the believer. So the more that we know about what God teaches us about who God is and about how He has revealed Himself, the more that we are able to trust Him along the way. Abraham knew God. Therefore, he trusted God, and so he passed this test because of his knowledge and trust of God. The test of obedience, then, is exemplified in the life of Abraham, perhaps as in no one else that is going to exceed that until Jesus Christ himself. Others will duplicate it and will carry it on in the same way that he did, but the ultimate proof of that will be seen in what Jesus has done. But notice the trust of the faithful servants in verses 20 and 22. So faith tested. Now look at faith trusting. It's okay, this moves faster. Verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Note that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So Isaac, the son of Abraham, Jacob, one of the sons, Jacob and Esau, of Isaac, and Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. Each of them did similar things. They lived faithfully, but uneventfully, and then they blessed the next generation. Why did they do that? Because their lives were characterized by faith and obedience and trust in what God had said He was going to do. So much so that at the end of their lengthy lives, they passed on that blessing to the next generation, believing it to be realized in them as well. What you pass on, whether intentionally or unintentionally, is probably what you believe most. So what's going to live beyond you? What's going to live on through you? I hope it will be something more than the minute accomplishments of a brief moment in history that is each of our lives. I hope it will be something with an eternal quality that will be extended through many generations and will become a part of that whole collection of hope that we find in the lives of all believers of all time. So what do we learn about them trusting? Faith was tested and produced obedience in Abraham. Faith that was trusting is seen as they trusted in God spiritually. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph lived as pilgrims in the world of men while longing to be with God. If you notice, it says all of them lived and then they died. By faith, when they died, did something. They blessed. You don't see anything there about them being concerned about leaving this world. They weren't so attached to this world that they had become detached from the life that was to come. Their view of God completely transformed their perspective of life on earth. Rather than being a rat race and being a situation that just drains us of everything, they were looking forward to something much better. They were looking forward to something that was going to bring fulfillment to that which was lacking in our daily experience. If you are trying to make your life here in this world of such a fulfilling set of circumstances that it brings you peace and it brings you security and it brings you comfort, you're going to always be unsettled. Because think about it. Think about how little you have control over the events of the life that you're living and how quickly they can turn. But if, on the other hand, the life that you're living in this world is simply prelude to that which is to come, and you understand that what sustains you in this isn't from this world, but it is from that one that we find only in Christ, then you can live in the events and circumstances and issues of this life and know that they never overwhelm or overcome you. The trust of these faithful servants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, was that they lived as pilgrims in the world of men while longing to be in the presence of God. Their trust and the trust of these faithful servants is that they also lived by faith. They were faithful themselves. They obeyed God. They passed on the blessing to the next generation. They believed what God had promised, and they fully expected it to be realized in that next generation, and it was. The word of God revealed the plan of God, and they trusted both. But they were also hopeful. Obviously, they were longing for a home in heaven. This is seen most clearly in the calm approach each of them had to the end of their own lives. How we approach death says a lot about what we think of life. Years ago, can't tell you how many, because I don't know, but I think it was around 1989. Some of you weren't even born yet. Some of you were born, but you were playing with your toes, thinking that was a great thing. So around 1989, I go into a chapel service of about, 700, 800 teenagers. And I heard a sermon preached by a man named Jerry Kane. Jerry was the pastoral student pastor at William Jewell College at the time. And he preached a sermon on Jacob from this verse. And he said that Jacob leaned on his staff and then he died. The translation I use says that he worshiped while leaning over his staff. Have you ever thought about or wondered why is the staff mentioned in connection with Jacob? If you know the story of Jacob, and it's a long story, it's a whole sermon long, and so I can't do it. But if you know the story of Jacob, you know that eventually Jacob's life kind of funnels down to a moment in time where he wrestles with God. And during that night, he wrestles and he struggles and he refuses to release him. And most believe that who he was wrestling with was a pre-incarnate expression of Christ himself. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the Bible tells us that God reached out and he touched his hip. And his hip popped out a socket. And it disabled him. And he let him go. But as he lay there, crippled from the experience, God blessed him for his determination. And the vision ended, and the experience was over. And Jacob moved through the remainder of his life with his family and eventually became the man that God had intended for him to be all along. And he became the father of the tribes of Israel. But it says after that experience that Jacob, for the rest of his days, walked with a limp. God touched him and changed the way he walked. And it was evident to everyone around. So that when we read about these people and how they came to the end of their lives, we see that there is the evidence of their faithfulness and their trust. They trusted God spiritually. They trusted God faithfully. They trusted God hopefully that he was going to do all that he had said he would do. And it altered their complete perspective and their process of this life. So what do we learn then out of this as we look at these two groups? We look at Abraham, faith tested, and we look at these men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, faith trusting. We learn this. We learn that God's plan is not going to be manipulated. If you and I could alter the plan, then it would mean the plan isn't very secure in the first place. If we could change what God has decided, then God isn't sovereign. God's plan's going to be carried out. That's the way it is. You can't manipulate that. He will accomplish his purpose, and he will complete the process by which he has begun that work in us. God's plan cannot be and should not be taken for granted. Don't just assume that everything's going to work out the way you think it is. Expect God to do the unexpected. He will always and forever surprise us so that even though we know so much about him, we are still yet amazed. And let me give you this final word. Not only can God's plan not be manipulated, not only is God's plan going to do the unexpected, God's plan cannot fail. There is nothing that can overcome that which he has put in motion. Now you have to decide whether you want to be a part of that or you want to be against that, because there's nothing in between. He who is not for me, Jesus said, is against me. Jesus said, whoever will declare me before men, I will declare before the Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before the Father in heaven. Make no mistake. Your moments are now. No guarantees beyond that. What will you do with now? You're being tested. Be obedient. You're being challenged. Trust the plan. It'll get you through. It's that easy. Okay? So here's the deal. You have questions? You come talk to me. It's very easy. Come talk to me. I need to see your eyes, your face. We need to talk together. You can call me on the phone to make it easy to get it started, okay? So do that. Call me on the phone. We'll talk, and you don't have to look at my face. But then we're going to sit down and talk. And we're going to work it out, and we're going to pray, and we're going to understand, and we're going to get through. Okay? So you come see me. We'll talk. Don't live in fear. Don't live with doubt. Trust. God knows what he's doing. He's called you with a purpose.